as the chaos settles, so the kids moving out, I'd like to invite up George, or Jorge, as he's affectionately known in Mexico. We're going to get him to come and share. For those of you who don't know George, he's been leading our spiritual emphasis weekend this week, and this weekend, Friday night, yesterday morning, and he continues this morning. And George holds a special place in Mel and Maya's heart. He's South African, but he married Mel and I. As I said, he had to compete with a priest in how he married us, but he did so gracefully, and he had a good word. And we met back in 2017, and we had the opportunity to go cycling together in the winter. At that stage, that was pre-Banting for Laurie, so she always had all these like sweet treats on the counter. And the one day I meet George, and he just says to me, he's like, I need to go for a ride because I just can't eat another sweet treat. So I took him out, we found some bicycles, and we spent a good time in the fall of the river valley, and we were just speaking over there. And I think it was at that stage where our hearts connected. So it's great that you are here. It's great that you've taken time. It's great that your church sent you over here. And I think that's important to know, that the church in South Africa, Highway Church, wanted to send George here. And that is something that we sincerely appreciate. So thank you for being here, and we look forward to hearing what you've got to say.
Wonderful. Okay.
You good?
Let me go there. Yeah, thanks. I like to spit on Leonard here, so. So amazing to be with you, and maybe if you don't know, we were planning to come here to Canada, and planning to plant this church, you know, with Leonard and Laurie, and God had other plans, and really want to say what a delight it is to be here again, and just to see what God is doing here. I want to say this is a good church, this is a healthy church, this is a church on mission, and I always say to our people, when you take up offering, you know, every day, people are sowing millions and maybe billions into things that will break down a society, that will break down families, that will just fund evil in the world. But here is a place where we are able to sow into things that's going to build up the city, build up marriages, build up people. So I want to say, don't miss this opportunity. You know, this is an opportunity where God, He can do this without us, but He gives us an opportunity to partner with Him with what He's doing. So I want to say well done, Len and Laurie, and well done to the eldership team for, just holding the line and for just putting Jesus at the center. And from this church, that God is doing just incredible things. And what He's done up to now might only be the beginning. May God continue to work powerfully in and through this church to really shape and change the city. Amen? So, this morning, so if you haven't been around this weekend, I want to encourage you, this whole weekend we looked at this idea of this life that God has called us to, and that this church is called Enjoy Life, and Jesus came to give us life. I think so often we make Christianity about, a set of do's and don'ts, or some rules, or, you know, I used to swear a lot, now I swear a little bit less. I used to smoke 10 cigarettes, now I'm smoking 5. You know, and so we make it things like I do a little bit of this or a little bit of that, but what we are called to is not that. What we are called to is, I have found something infinitely greater than what I had before. That's what we invited on. I mean, just imagine, you know, I don't know if you heard, there's a shop called Costco, a big store. And just imagine tomorrow you hear or someone tells you go there and they've got a $1 sale. Everything in that store is $1. Okay? I don't know if you'll be tempted. So then you go and you go and you go and you take it until you probably can't fill anything more in your house. Then you'll probably go tell your friends. So what are you going to tell them with a sad face? You know, Costco's got a $1 sale. No, you are going to be like an evangelist. You're going to tell them and convince them, and you're going to get cars to go there and all these wonderful things. And that is what this gospel is about. Amen. We have found something infinitely greater than I've had before. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And This weekend we started to say, how do we find life in the mess? And again, we have this beautiful picture in of Israel in Egypt. While Egypt was getting taken out by plagues and there was just disaster in Egypt, there was this town called Goshen, where the people of God were, where the light was shining. And that for me is such a beautiful picture of a local church. Even if everything around us falls apart, there the light is shining. And from that place, God wants to do amazing things. So we looked at really that, how can we find life in this mess around us? And there's a lot of life when we with Jesus. And then a call for us to actually find life behind closed doors. How we need to more and more have to close the door, shut the door to unbelief and negativity, and shut in faith and walking with God. And really from that place we want to live, from the sanctuary of God. Because that's where we find our orientation, is in the presence of God, in closeness with God. And that's where we understand actually how things are going to end. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how do we live with the end in mind? And that is so important because, you know, Martin Luther, I don't know if you heard about him, but Martin Luther used to say the two most important days to the Christian is this day and that day. Because that day, your view of that day will determine how you live this day. Amen? Because we can get so busy with this day that we forget about that day. And what I want to hold before you this morning is to just take a moment again to consider that day. When you stand before your Savior, when you stand before the one with fire in his eyes, where he says, come, my good and faithful servant, come into this place that I've prepared for you. And then you will see it was worth it. So can I say, this life, what God has called us to, following God is worth it. You will regret many things, but you will not regret anything you've done for God. Every cent you've given towards the work of God, every prayer you've prayed for God to move, you will not regret those things. So I want to hold this before us this morning again. Let's consider what that day will be like. And let it propel us, let it get us to live with a great zeal in this day and every day until we find that day. Good. So our text this morning is from the Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And probably for many, it may be a well-known text. And what I want to show you here is four pictures of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to look at this text around that. So let's have a look. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. So large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Nice little light text for this morning. Hey. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that this is your plan. the local church, through which you want to shape and change cities and nations and even the world. And I want to pray for everyone here this morning. I pray that you would lift heads, that you'll give people dreams and visions that will be so big that it will take a lifetime to carry out those things for you. I want to pray that you would give hope to the hopeless, that you'll give joy to those who have no more joy, that you will give strength to those who've become weak. I pray that you will give just a new vision for this city, for this church, Lord, that you would do incredible things through your word this morning. May we hear you as these disciples heard you, calling them to this great adventure to go and make Jesus famous wherever we go. May you be glorified through everything that happens here today, we pray. Amen. Great, so let's have a look. So what's happening is Jesus is giving us four pictures of discipleship. A disciple is like a devoted lover, like a builder, like a soldier, and like salt. Those are the four things we're going to look at today. Now this whole sort of event of Jesus calling these disciples here, it starts with this opportunity where Jesus is invited to a dinner of a prominent Pharisee. And at this dinner, he starts to talk, because Jesus loved to talk about the kingdom of God. So can I say again, there's this faulty idea that salvation is only getting a fire patch or fire insurance just to escape hell. That's not what salvation is about. No, that's actually the start. Salvation is not only about being saved, it is being called on a journey of transformation, being called on a journey of discipleship. And Jesus loves to talk about the kingdom, and here he compares the kingdom to something very interesting. I think if all of the pictures we can think of that Jesus would try and explain what his kingdom is like, he said his kingdom is actually like a great banquet, like a great party. Yes? When we get, you know, when Jesus comes back, the first thing we do is we're going to have a great party. Does it not make you excited? Hey, two of you. Okay, it's going to be good. Trust me. So this invitation comes. This invitation goes far and wide for people to come and attend the banquet. But the very people who Jesus firstly invites to this banquet, they don't want it. So what does he do? Well, he says, well, let's go and invite others that actually want to come. Want to come to this banquet. So what does he do? He invites, you know, the very people to from the crowd to come become disciples. You see, there's always been the crowd. Even, you know, in our city, we've got a crowd. But then there's a smaller circle where Jesus invites us to a life of discipleship, of to spend time with him, to become like him, to do the very things that Jesus did. Now, what's amazing about this invitation, he says, well, this invitation is not for those who are seeking prominence or self-promotion. So that sort of excludes quite a few people. It's also not for those who are seeking their own glory or their own name to be made great, but rather who will seek the glory of God, amen, to seek his honor, yeah, through what we do. This invitation is for those who want to make God's name great. You see, as people, we love to put our names on stuff, on buildings and monuments and, I don't know, many, many things. We love to put our names there. Why? Because we want something that will be carried on beyond our lifetimes. But here, what is greater? God says, why don't you rather, you know, put my name on things? Because those things will be carried into eternity. Secondly, we see that this invitation is actually for the undeserving, for the unlikely, for the overlooked, for the nobodies in this world, in the world's eyes. How amazing that those who cannot repay, those who cannot give him anything in return, this is the invitation he extends to all of us. That you don't have to be from a certain kind of family or a certain class or a certain education or nothing. Everyone is invited. Everyone is said, you are welcome to come and participate at this great banquet. So what we will see is that to follow Jesus means to live a priority-driven life. You see, where everything else takes second seat, where Jesus takes the number one priority in my life, which means, as we will see, prioritizing Jesus over my family, over my job career, my finances, investments, and anything else, because all of these things are mere temporary things. Even our families, even the things God has given to us is only here temporary, and we are only stewards. And that's why, again, I say, think about that day. That day, we're going to, everything we have been given, it's His. We're going to give it back. And He's going to say, what have you done with what I have entrusted to you? Because God is an investor. God is a steward. He wants us to take what He's given us and to increase it, to make more of it. Hey. So, even if you have a lot of stuff in this world, even if you are, what's the guy? I can't even think of his name now. Elon Musk. Even if you Elon Musk and you maybe have a lot of stuff, you know what God invites you to is to become a co-heir with Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It means that, well, everything belongs to God. Everything is His anyway. So why even settle for that if you can have the whole world that belongs to Him and we become co-heirs with Him? It actually says, Romans 8, that says that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So why settle for something small, like Elon Musk's little stuff, when you can be a co-heir with Jesus Christ? Hey. So, history shows that the people who have done the most often have been those who had nothing to lose. And again, following Jesus is not so much about losing, but about what do we gain by following Him. So, let's look at our four pictures of discipleship. So, firstly, it says large crowds were traveling, and it says, if anyone wants to come to me, he must hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life. Otherwise he cannot be my disciple. So the first picture of discipleship is one of a devoted lover. To follow Jesus is to make this choice of loving Him more and loving other things less. So the word love, hate here, does means to love less. So the question we have to ask ourselves, do I love Jesus more than anything or anyone else in my life? This is what he says, what discipleship is all about. So, we were made to worship. We were made to love. That's how God made us. But the reality is we become like what we worship. I don't know if you've realized that. You see, so if we love money more than Jesus, we become greedy or stingy. If we love our spouse more than Jesus, you become controlling and manipulating. If you love your children more than Jesus, you will not be able to let them go one day. And you'll always be trying to meddle in their lives. You see, they understand that. If you love your stuff more than Jesus, you'll be willing to use it for His purposes. You won't use it for His purposes because it's my stuff. And as I said over the weekend, you will put everything in this locked cabinet. Like my grandmother used to do. All those special cups and saucers and things that her great-great-grandmother gave to her. The problem is it's always in the cupboard. No one ever uses it. So what's the point? Because at the end, even when we put that big cupboard with grandma in her coffin, she's going to get to heaven and it's not going to be there because baggage control took it. Hey, you see all the guys at baggage control drinking out of those cups and saucers, hey? So the question is, what do you treasure most in life? Are you a devoted lover? We all are devoted lovers, but what are you devoted to? What do you treasure most in this life? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Is it your job, your education, maybe your finances, maybe it's your friends? Simply put, this is another translation of verse 33 says, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you cannot be my disciple. Now, why would Jesus say this? I mean, isn't Jesus all about loving God and loving our neighbor? Why would he say something like this? Well, it's exactly in that order, loving God and then loving our neighbor. So to please God, and you know, or we often, and why is this important? Because along this road to that day, you will be confronted and probably have been confronted with this choice. Will I please God or will I please my nearest and dearest? Having to say no to good things to say yes to God things. So again, we say, firstly, God calls us to be devoted lovers. And you see, when our hearts are devoted to God, all these other things find the right perspective in our lives. But when I pursue these other things, those things will affect me and impact me in a negative way in the long run. Secondly, before I start with the next picture, what we see in verse 27, it says, to follow Jesus will not always be easy. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So there's a certain burden that comes with following Jesus, which is unlike this message of just come to Jesus and he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, happy, and wise. And, you know, and because what you'll find is as you follow him, there'll be resistance. Now, I don't know if you, I know on a bicycle, to ride against a very strong wind, an unseen enemy can be very strong. Hey, you try and go against a strong wind. How much more do we fight an unseen enemy who resists us, who tries to stop us from walking into the things of God? John 16 says, in this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. So Jesus doesn't promise us a trouble-free life. You see, so often we make a God of our own making. A God who should act like this and act like that, and then God doesn't act the way I want to. But you see, if God acts the way I want him to, then I'm God. Yes? No, he must do this and he must, no, then I'm God. No, no, God is God, so he can do what he wants. But the amazing thing is that one day when we zoom out, or one day when he reveals to us, why did he not open this door? Why did he close that door? Why did this thing happen and that thing happen? When you realize in the big context of everything, you would say, thank you, God. That was the right choice. You see, that's what the sovereignty of God means. If I knew what God knows, I will do exactly what God does. So what is the point? Jesus doesn't promise us a trouble-free life, but he offers us peace in the midst of trouble. You see, to follow Jesus means a willingness to understand, embrace a stigma, a burden, realizing that you might not get the life you always wanted, but one day when you look back, you will say, God, all things worked out for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Okay, second picture, a builder. So, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. So firstly, a devoted lover. Secondly, a builder. So Jesus is looking for finishers, not just starters. Okay? I don't know if you've realized, but it's very easy to start something. I said this weekend, New Year's resolutions. You can have a million New Year's resolutions. It's not so easy to carry those things out in the long run. But also, Jesus is looking for those he can build with. History, we see those who followed God were filled with many starters, but few finish well. We know, we talked about it this weekend again, how many of our friends, people in our circles are not finishing well. May God help us, friend. May God help us. You see, friend, that's why the writer in Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is about this inheritance, what this life God has got for us. And it starts with the first warning. It says, watch the drift. Because in this life, very quickly, you see, and that's why it's so important to live in community. Because many things that we go through, we need friends. Community is like guardrails. Is that the right? Does it make sense? Yeah, you know guardrails. So community is like guardrails. It helps me. So when someone says to you, you know what, that thing you do is not so great, or what's going on here, don't get upset. Or someone asks you, I see you weren't at church Sunday. And then you get all like, you know, upset and take your handbag and, you know, it's like, what are you now, the police here or something? Now, actually, if they care about you, if they really love you, they will help you to actually not drift from the purposes of God. So, when we look in Hebrews 6, it says, we don't want you to become lazy. We want you to, you know, to follow God, to serve God. You know, if I look at, you know, some of the people here, if I look at Selma, someone who has followed God for many, many years. Many, many years. Many examples here. Helmut, that still loves God. That still loves the local church. You know, until you, as long as you have breath in your lungs, God still will use you. God still will do incredible things in and through you, but it will take faith and patience. Now, who here says, I'm the most patient person in the room? Okay, except for me and Leonard, of course. Hey. I'm saying that day when they handed out patience, I wasn't even in the queue. I wasn't even there, you know? So, so faith and patience. So what does patience mean? It means a faithful perseverance. Spoke about it on the weekend, just faithfully, day by day, opening the Word, praying, loving your family, going to work, doing the things God has called you to do, going to sleep, starting again the next day. You know, I often say to our church, one of the greatest things that you can do, because we're all looking maybe to be, you know, tell people about Jesus. Can I say, the greatest evangelism you can probably do is to just do your job with excellence. Just start there. Because when you do your job as unto God, it's going to give you credibility. And then the world will see you've got credibility, you do things with excellence, and that will open a door for you to speak into people's lives. I mean, I am so frustrated when I hear, you know, of Christians being the worst employees and, you know, being the worst bosses. It's not right. No, we should do things with such excellence that will give credibility. Faith and patience. God calls us to walk this road. You see, don't we live in an instant world where persistence is like a rare commodity? We don't really find persistence. When is the last time, let me ask you, that you pushed through? That you persisted in some area? You know, we pray, God, give me more faith. And then God puts me in a situation to grow my faith. And I'm like, why me, God? What did I do wrong? But did you not ask me for this? You know, it's not a magic tablet I can take or something, and then I've got this great faith. No, actually, God will put me in situations to grow it. So when is the last time that you finished what you started? I don't know what it's like here, but we have many, like the young generation now. Oh, my boss was ugly with me, so I quit. I'm like, okay, do you have another job? No, I don't. 2 years later, we have to give them grocery vouchers. I'm like, so how's that working out now? You see, there's this thing of, I don't know, it's, yeah, if my boss is not nice with me, if everyone is not nice with me, then I just quit. I just let things go. No, my friend. No. Allow God to shape you and form you. I remember my first job, I worked for this one guy. And he was like every once a week we had our staff meeting and he would swear at me and scream at me. And I thought, well, this is maybe what it's like, you know. Because again, there's this reality of us. We're having to persist. We're having to push through in this life. Hey, we have to finish what we started. So we find ourselves in a generation that gives up too easily. Do you give up easily? You see, you will not achieve great things if you give up too easily. Parents, let me speak to you a bit. We are responsible to teach our children this, parents. Don't let your children too easily off the hook. If they start something, they should know that they're signing up for an agreed term, like a year. I know my kids, they started out, then my son wants to do this, and I get him all the kit, and then he plays one game of tennis, ah, it's too hot, and then he quits. And then he wants to do, eventually I'm like, no, wait a minute. No, this is not going to work. So I'm like, if you want to do anything, we're going to have an agreement now. You're going to do it for 6 months or a year. I don't care what happens, you're going to do this and carry it through. I'm telling you today, many of them, from music to sport, are really excelling in these things. But I had to teach them to not give up. To not just when it gets difficult and stuff like that. Because I tell you, friend, this generation that we find ourselves in, we need to be those that's going to stand. We need to be those that don't give up too easily. Hey, that actually do these things. And this is what we have to teach our children at home. So, devoted lover, builder. Start, finish, do it well. Thirdly, soldier. To follow Jesus means to go all in. Like a soldier, to count the cost before the battle. You see, we want to die by installments. Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. And yes, no, tomorrow. No, this is a little bit, no, I didn't sign up for this. You know, wait a minute. You know, I hear there's a 7-day return policy that I can just, you know, retract what I said yes to earlier. Now, actually, a soldier, before you go into a battle, consider. Consider, you know, it's easy. Die once and die well. Yes? Don't be like Bruce Willis, hey? Die and die harder and die harder, harder and, you know, whatever those things are. Just die well. Die once. Then it's easy. You know, a dead person is amazing that you can do far more things than every day having to think, will I die for this moment or not? So suppose a king is about to go to war and he says, will he not sit first down and consider the cost and think about what's in it, you know, in advance for them? And that's why I say we have to understand that we are called to this life of transformation, this life of discipleship, this life of following Jesus, being self-devoted to God and His people and these very things. This is the life He's called us to. Because let me tell you, it's not better out there. We forget sometimes what it was like, or we don't know how bad it is out there. People are not doing great. People are in turmoil. And we are the ones that we need to take what we have here and export it to those very places. So we are called like a soldier to follow Jesus, says Paul writes to Timothy, Jesus as our commanding officer, to lay down our individual dreams for His collective dream. You see, I so often say, you know, people there by us, they want to go to Cape Town. Now, firstly, I'm not living in the city I'm living by choice. Okay, so it's not my choice. I would be living in Cape Town if that was my choice. But the reality is, if Jesus is my commanding officer, then I stay or go based on what He tells me. Not on, I've always wanted to walk my dog by the sea. I always wanted to pick up seashells. That's been my dream. Okay? Like my friend Leonard says, find a bigger dream. Hey. So, you know, if I think about that, so what does it mean? It means if He's my commanding officer, like a soldier, I hear what He says and I then embrace a restriction. Because I embrace a restriction, I'm living in space. I find too many people trying to find space, but they end up living a very restricted life. Living by the sea, doing nothing for God. Slowly drifting away, basically wasting their lives. Wasting it. Well, it's a beautiful view, but that beautiful view, slowly and slowly, spiritually, they just move away. And I'm not saying it's bad. I go to the sea. I love the sea. Okay? So, but I really want to say, friend, we have to understand that we are in His army, that we are actually in war. You know, and this war is actually, we are called to be in this world, but not of the world. And one of the best examples for me is like, you know, rowing on a boat. Now, I don't know much about boats, but I know one thing. The idea is to keep the water outside. Okay, not inside the boat. Which means, as you row the boat, in this, you know, in many ways, it is we allow the things of this world to get on the boat with us. And the boat gets heavier and heavier, and eventually we battle to row this boat and don't understand why it's so difficult. No, actually, we need to keep the boat clear from these things. And actually, instead of taking on the world's ideas and the world's things, take on people who are there struggling in the water. So, have you considered that we have been at this war since the fall? You see, like never before, we are facing an enemy that's coming at us like a flood. There's a flood of junk and weird stuff coming constantly towards us. But the amazing thing is God wants to raise a standard through His church. So even all this stuff happening here, it's okay. He wants to raise a standard here through His church. And actually, which will require soldiers who will stand. Soldiers who will guard their post. Like your anthem. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. O Jesus, we stand on guard for thee. Keep your church glorious and free, Lord. Eh? So let's make sure that we fight the right battles. Let's make sure, again, at the end of this line, on that day is going to be one person standing there. I love the example someone once used of this great pianist. And this pianist was sought after all over the world. And there was this one big concert. And coming at the concert, there were thousands of people. It's one of those concerts where it's a sellout within minutes. And the night came and people were there and excited. And as the pianist went to sit down and play the pieces, at the end, there was this standing ovation and people were shouting and how amazing, you know, and just couldn't believe just the skill and the, you know, that the talent that this person has. And as this pianist walked off the stage, they looked all droopy, you know, it's like very disappointed. And the interviewer comes and says, "What are you doing? Why? Did you not see the crowds? Did you not see how excited people were?" And he said, "No, wait, look up there in the crowd. Way up there, there's my piano teacher. He was not impressed." You see, friend, in the same way, we have to decide, will I play for the crowds and try and please the crowds? By the way, it's the crowds that kills Jesus. It's the crowds that quickly changes their mind about many things. Or will I rather play for the audience of one? Because when I consider that day, there's going to be only one who I'm going to stand before. And He's got His reward in His hands for me. Hey? So let's fight the right battles. I don't know what it was like here, but you know, during COVID, we're fighting about mask on, mask off. That's the fight. Or we fight about, oh brother, you are 1 meter, 49 centimeters, you know, from me. And, you know, sort of attaching rulers to people. So they can't come into that. You see, so, Martin Luther also used to say, we must be careful that we get so distracted in these little battles over here that we lose the war over there. Honestly, friends, I'm telling you, there's a city that's dying. There's people who do not know their right hands from their left. This church and churches in this city is the only answer to them. So let's stop fighting about mask on and mask off. Let's stop fighting about all this stuff, which in the end means nothing in eternity. Jesus is not going to say before you come into heaven, okay, let me see whether you wore your mask. Where's your mask now? Okay, you know. Oh, I see you were only 1 meter, 48 centimeters next to that person. No. Let's make sure we fight the right battles. Okay. Devoted lover, builder, soldier. Last one, salt. Therefore, the end result of when we consider the cost, when we go in all for Jesus, when we persevere, we become like salt. But he says here, if salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what is the point of salt? Well, firstly, salt stops decay. Salts bring out the flavor of anything it comes in contact with. I mean, what does salt taste like? Salt. But when I put it, suddenly the meat tastes different. The, I don't know, vegetables or eggs or whatever you use. So anything it comes in contact with, it gives the flavor of that thing. Salt preserves food. Salt acts as an antiseptic. And salt makes us thirsty. So do you know, for a time, salt was more valuable than gold? I mean, who wants to put gold dust on their food? Hey? No, you know, rather eat. But now we oversalt things again. Hey? So this, how this is linked to us? Well, a disciple is called to be salty. What does that mean? We are meant to bring out the flavor of Jesus and His kingdom wherever we go. We are called to stop decay around us. In our speech, in our conduct. That's why people talk there at the water cooler, and as you come, they stop talking. Don't take offense. It's because you are like salt. That's why they don't speak like that when you around. Salt is meant to be a preservative, and we are called to preserve the ways of God in our time. Every generation has their battles. We have to stand on God in our generation to preserve the ways of God now for our children. We have to fight our battles so our children don't need to fight our battles and their battles as well. And then lastly, salt makes people thirsty. God wants us to make people thirsty for Him. When they look at us, when they see how you conduct yourself, when they see just the excellence with which you do things, it should make them thirsty. It should make them wanting to know more. Why are you like this? Tell me. So Jesus wants us to be stones for building His church, soldiers for battling His enemies, and salt for bettering His world. This will require a single-minded devotion to Jesus and His kingdom. So let's stand. Let's just close our eyes so we're not distracted. Let's just take a moment just to consider. Jesus says there's a banquet. He invites you. He says, come. I want you to come and participate. I want you to come and enjoy this kingdom life. I want to give you access to this kingdom. He calls us to come and follow Him, to be a devoted lover, to be a builder, to be a soldier, and to be salt. So I want to ask you, firstly, do you know Jesus? You see, all of these things I'm talking about now means nothing if you don't know Jesus. Have you accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life? You see, this morning there's an invitation, like an invitation to a banquet. There's an invitation for you to accept Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, nothing and no one else can help you. Nothing and no one else can save you when you stand that day before the audience of one, except Jesus Christ. He wants to give life. He wants to give meaning. He wants to give purpose to your life. So I want to ask, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, why not today? Right where you are, you can put up your hand and say, that's me. I want to accept Jesus. I want to respond to Him. Anyone like that? Then I want to pray for the rest of us. What did the Holy Spirit this morning stir in your heart? What are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? What are you building? Are you like salt? Salt. Or have you started to lose the flavor? Are you like a soldier that doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs, but your whole desire is to just please your commanding officer? So maybe this morning, maybe it's a good time for us to really maybe make a renewed commitment to God. To say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to live for the audience of one. I want to serve you with my whole heart and my whole life. If that's you, won't you just lift your hands? Say, Lord, that's me. That's me, God. I want to be a disciple. I don't want to just be saved. I want to be a disciple that lives out these pictures until I see you face to face. So, Lord, I want to pray for my very dear brothers and sisters, and I really want to ask you, God, that you would again open our eyes and to see the wonder and the glory of this kingdom and this invitation and what you want to do in and through us. I want to pray that we will have a right view of what it means to be a disciple, that we will be devoted to you firstly, that we will give you the number one priority in our lives. Lord, would you help us to be like a soldier, very attentive to listen to your voice, to hear what you say, and like a soldier, instantly obey. Even things you're telling us this morning, even things you're highlighting this morning, may we be instant to obey. Would you make us so salty, God? May the city become so thirsty when these people go out into their spheres, Lord, and make people thirsty for Jesus. And Lord, would you help us to live for you, live before the audience of one. Help us to become the very people you've called us to be, we pray. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.